good seasoning changes everything. So over my years of parenthood, I have developed a love for cooking. Now, I have to admit, I didn't always love to cook. In fact, I used to be a pretty terrible cook. One time when I was in seventh grade, a friend and I decided that we were going to bake an apple pie. Because why not, right? We're a group of seventh grade guys. It did not go well. In fact, I managed to light my kitchen on fire with a pizza box. Because that makes sense, right? And the pie itself was probably the worst thing I have ever eaten in my entire life. There wasn't any lasting damage, but it demonstrates that I did not know how to navigate a kitchen. Now, fast forward a few years, and when Farrell, who is an excellent cook, was pregnant with our daughter Linnea, somebody needed to do the cooking or we were going to starve to death. And so slowly, I learned to cook. I learned to love to cook. And now one of our regular staple meals in our household, which our kids describe as steak burritos, they're not burritos, but steak burritos, it is a meal that only I cook. And the key to steak burritos is good seasoning. Because good seasoning changes everything. Now this morning we're going to be finishing our rooted examination of the book of Colossians by looking at Paul's exhortation to live lives seasoned with the salt of Christ. And the seasoning changes everything. We'll be looking at Colossians 3:18 through 4:18, and that may seem like a lot of material to cover. However, the end of this section is actually Paul's farewell. It includes a lot of names, his personal salutation, and we'll work through the takeaways from that this morning. But the meat of our story, the meat of our discussion this morning, is found in 3:18 to 4:6. This is Paul's conclusion to his letter. It's his final exhortation. It's his final instructions for the church of Colossae and for his audience in the church around the world and across time. So far, we have seen Paul tell us that, and the Colossian church, that we have been set free from bondage, from slavery in the domain of darkness, from captivity to sin and death. In the Christ hymn, we saw that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, and from among the dead, he is first in rank and authority. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He holds all things together, and he is the reconciler of all things. Things in heaven and on earth, making peace with God through his blood on the cross. We saw that God called Paul to be a messenger of God's good news about Jesus, a message which is spreading to the very ends of the earth, even today. Like Paul, we each have been given a calling. We are first called to Christ, and then we are equipped to serve for the building up of the church and for the encouragement and knitting together in love of people. Paul showed us that we are to walk in faith, driving our roots down deep into Christ, building ourselves up in spiritual maturity and establishing ourselves in faith. We lean on our faith as the glue that holds everything together. It protects us. It stabilizes us. Last week, we saw Paul's encouragement to set our minds on the things above, on Jesus, on God himself, on his glory and his kingdom, and on his character. And this character, it's like a new set of clothing. We are invited to take off the old self, the old person, that which is passing away with its focus on self and the worship of that which isn't actually God. And we put on guts of compassion. We put on kindness, goodness. We put on meekness, gentleness of spirit. We put on patience, godly endurance. And above all these things, we put on the selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus. This has been a really fun letter to work through. In our first section this morning, what is sometimes called a household code, this is what Paul writes, beginning in 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And the key to this whole section is right at its heart. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Because you know that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul writes that whatever your context is, live as if you are doing it for God. Whatever your context is, live as if everything that you are doing is for God. Whatever your position, whatever your role, live for Jesus. Are you a wife? Live for Christ. Are you a husband? Love like Christ. Are you a child? Live in a way that pleases Christ. Are you a parent? Parent like with gentleness like Christ. Are you in a position of service? Serve like Christ. Are you a position of authority? Lead like Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Do it with psuche. That's the Greek word. Soul, full of life, full of passion and zeal. We don't live for people. We are servants of Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man. He is the one who gets all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And in every realm and in every sphere, no matter what your job is, we work like we are serving Jesus. And so wherever you are, whatever your position is, God has a place for you in his kingdom and a role for you to play. Paul says, from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. What inheritance is he talking about? Now, like we talked about with calling, we are first and foremost called to the caller. We've been called to Christ. We are adopted into God's family as sons and daughters of the King through faith. Mike just talked about this. He didn't know that I was going to be talking about it, but he talked about this very verse in Romans 8:15-17. It tells us, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic word for daddy. We can call God Dad. Paul continues, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What is the inheritance? As God's children, we are heirs of everything. Of all creation. Not to lord over it, not to destroy it, but to steward it with justice and with love and with compassion. In Christ, we don't fall back into the slavery and fear that reigned under sin and death. No, now we are adopted into God's family as daughters and sons of the King. We belong to God. We are his people, and we are his heirs. And then as God's kids, we are invited into the family work. We are invited to participate in the family work. We're sent out into the family's vineyards, into the family's fields. But we don't work as hired hands. We don't work as servants or day laborers. We work as children of the family. The fields belong to our dad. And as such, they are our fields too. Sometimes the work is hard, but because we have such a perfectly good, perfectly loving Abba, it is a joy to do this work that he calls us to do. We work with passion. We work with joy, with zeal. We work heartily in whatever we do because it's for our dad. So whatever your context, whatever your position, whatever your role, live as if everything that you are doing is for God, for our Abba, for our daddy. Paul then uses the next few verses in Colossians to even expand upon this idea. It's not just whatever your context and whatever your role, but in whatever you do, do it for Christ. Set your mind on Christ. He writes beginning in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul says, in your prayer, in your walk, and in your speech, center them in the person of Jesus Christ. With your prayer, be steadfast. Continue in it. Be watchful. And pray that God might move. Paul says, pray also for us, right? He says, I need your prayer. Center your prayer life in Christ that he might declare the mystery of Christ through the spread of the gospel. Remember with me what Paul said to us in the Christ hymn at the end of Colossians 1. Jesus is God's mystery, the mystery that was hidden for generations, that Israel was awaiting its appearance. It is here now, and the mystery is Jesus. The proclamation of this mystery has landed Paul in prison, and he prays that doors would be open to us for the spread of the good news of God in the person of Jesus. We center our prayer in Jesus. We pray regularly. We are steadfast. We are watchful. And we pray that God would be revealed to the world in the person of his Son. We pray for opportunities that we might be able to proclaim this beautiful mystery of God, Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it for Christ. And that's true about our prayer life. Next, Paul says, in your walk, that is, in your daily life, live for Jesus. Now, how do we know that Paul is talking about our daily life? Well, in two ways. First, we are told, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. These are those people that are not yet connected into the family of faith. They aren't worshiping with us. They might look and think radically differently than us. But the term outsider here is actually not exclusionary. It is about painting those who are, it's not about painting those who are different than us as less than, rather it is invitational. We are to conduct ourselves with wisdom. That is, we are to live well and love well those who aren't yet connected into God's family. In our life outside of these four walls, we are to live with wisdom. Do you conduct yourself with wisdom in your interactions with your neighbors, with your kids' teacher and their coaches, with the guy in the office who's really hard to like? What if we embraced loving those people as a way of living for Jesus? Paul says, walk in wisdom with outsiders. Second, Paul says, make the best use of the time. We are to use our time well. Another way that this can be translated is making the most of the opportunity. We are to look for ways to live for Jesus in every opportunity. But please hear me out. This is not meant to cause stress and anxiety. It's not a legalistic task. Okay? We are God's kids, and it should be a joy, a relief. It should be life-giving to participate in the family work. And so make the most of every opportunity to delight in God with other people, to love them well, to serve them with joy, not because it's an obligation, but because we get to. In your walk, live for Christ. And finally, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to speak to answer each person. How do we speak? We speak with grace. We are not meant to create an artificial grace. Rather, we share the grace that we have already received. We simply mirror what Jesus has already shown us, and I love this term here to describe how we are to speak, seasoned with salt. Now, where else have we seen salt recently? We saw it on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus told us, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We saw this in Matthew 5, 13, and 14, right? The salt of the earth. In Christ, we are the salt of the earth. We are to live with distinction. We look different. We add flavor. We preserve. We restore. We heal. And it comes from Christ. It is his saltiness. And just like with the light of the world, it's his light that we shine. So we speak with the salt of Christ, and when we do that, we center our speech in Christ's grace, in his distinction. It gives us wisdom for how we can engage with those around us. Paul tells us, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. If I set my mind on Christ, if I let him be my center, if I speak with grace, I don't need to be afraid of what I'm going to say. In a 1993 episode of the show Seinfeld, Jerry Seinfeld famously said this, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Death is number two. That means that to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. Maybe you feel afraid to talk with people about the love of God, about Jesus, about faith. That's okay. Paul says that if your speech is seasoned with the grace and salt of Christ, then you will know exactly what to say when the opportunity presents itself. You don't need to be afraid. So far, we've seen Paul make the case that in everything we do, we should do it for Jesus. We should work like we are serving him. This is true regardless of our context, our roles, and our positions. And it is true for all areas of life, including our prayer life, our internal life, our walk, our external life, and our speech. We are to live for Christ. We set our mind on Christ, and we do everything that we do for him, because we know that it is from him that we have an inheritance. We are already adopted into God's family as daughters and sons through faith in Jesus. Now, this brings us to Paul's farewell. I made the joke a couple of weeks ago about a social media post that I had seen about Paul's normal flow for his letters, right? He begins with, "Grace to you. I remember you in my prayers. For the love of everything holy, stop doing what you're doing. Timothy says hi." We come to the Timothy says hi section of Paul's letter this morning in Colossians, and this is what Paul writes. "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And then he concludes with this statement, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And that's the end of his text. So first of all, Paul demonstrates here the relationality of our faith. It would be so easy to turn this into a head and a heart issue, right? If I can figure things out here, and I can figure things out here, then I'm good. That's all I really need. But the truth is that we need other people as well. Those ahead of us in our faith journey that can encourage and support us, as well as those that we can help to move forward. And that is exactly what Paul demonstrates here. Paul begins by listing a man named Tychicus. Now, Tychicus was likely the letter carrier for Paul's letter. We know from Acts 20 that Tychicus was one of the Gentile converts from the Roman province of Asia. He became a traveling partner with Paul, and it appears that Paul often sent messages and support through Tychicus. In 2 Timothy 4:12, when Paul sends him to Ephesus, and in Titus 3:12, when Paul mentions sending either Tychicus or Artemis, we see that he was one of Paul's messengers. He was a guy who would go out as a letter carrier. And as a letter carrier, it would have been his job to publicly read the letter for the first time. Paul didn't give this message. Tychicus did. And it would have been his job to provide answers for any of the questions that might arise about Paul's message or about its theology. And in that sense, Tychicus actually acts as an interpreter for Paul's letter here. Here Paul mentions that he also sends him that the Colossians may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul also mentions Onesimus. Onesimus is described as our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, adding they will tell you of everything that has taken place. Now, interestingly, Onesimus is a new Christian, and we know this from the letter to Philemon, as the letter was primarily written about this person, about Onesimus. Onesimus had been a runaway slave who met Paul during his time in prison, and he became a Christian. And so Paul writes a letter to his master, a man named Philemon, in order that he might accept Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as a free brother in Christ. It is a radically countercultural letter that serves as a Christian critique of the system of slavery within the Greco-Roman world. And even as we saw at the end of chapter 3 with the household code, that Paul addresses slaves, the word that we might see in our text is bondservant, and masters in his exhortation, in that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Paul saw the unity of Christ not as something that upheld social and economic divisions, rather the gospel of Christ broke down barriers of division. It broke down barriers between social classes, between races, between ideologies. It broke down barriers between husband and wife, parent and child, and it turned slaves and masters into brothers. And the only right response, the proper response to Onesimus's conversion was full freedom. Both Onesimus and Tychicus were to bear witness to the amazing things that had taken place, that God was now doing in breaking down these former barriers of hostility. Next, we're told that Archicus is another religious prisoner with Paul. Archicus is a name that we first find in Acts 19:29. He was a Macedonian from Thessalonica who became a traveling companion with Paul, along with another man named Gaius. Aristarchus is now imprisoned alongside Paul. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, who is also known by the name John Mark, was a common traveling companion with Paul, going back to his very earliest missionary journeys. And he, along with Jesus, also called Justus, were fellow Jewish missionaries. These two are not described as prisoners, but it is likely that they helped to care for Paul's needs during his time of imprisonment. Epaphras, we met early on in Paul's letter, as he was the founder of the Colossian church. He is likely another fellow prisoner. It isn't indicated in the letter here. However, in Paul's letter to Philemon, he refers to Epaphras as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Here in Colossians, Paul attests that Epaphras was always struggling on your behalf in prayers. Excuse me. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. His desire was that the Colossians were spiritually mature. Like we talked about in week 3 of our Rooted series, looking at the idea of calling. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That was Colossians 1:28. One of our goals in the proclamation of Jesus Christ is to bring ourselves and others to spiritual maturity. And that is Epaphras' prayer for the Colossians, even in prison. He has labored long and hard for them and for those in the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. The final two greetings come from Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Now, Luke is a name that we probably recognize from the Gospel of Luke. It's the same guy. But he was also the author of the Gospel of Luke's twin and second half, the book of Acts. Luke joined Paul's companions on his second missionary journey after he traveled through the city of Troas. And as we see in 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke remains with Paul right up to the point of his eventual death. Now, not much is known about Demas other than that he was a traveling companion who joined Paul during his second missionary journey. And so Paul includes this impressive list of names, right? Both the spiritually mature and those who are maturing to provide both comfort, encouragement, and exhortation to the Colossians in their faith. And he ends with his own note of encouragement. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when the letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace to you. Grace be with you. He says, pass on my love, share the wisdom, this wisdom that I'm giving you now with other churches as you share in the wisdom from those churches in your own churches. Now, this probably references a letter from Paul that we don't have anymore. And encourage those with the calling to stand strong. And then Paul signs the letter in his own writing. Now, what this likely means is that the letter was written either through a scribe or through someone who is known as an amanuensis. But he is writing this final signature with his own hand as a sign of the letter's validity and authority. He says, "This is from me. Remember my chains, but most of all, may God's blessing, his grace, his undeserved favor be upon you." Now, in one sense, this kind of feels like reading somebody else's mail. But I think that there's a lot of power in reading through these personal relational statements at the end of biblical letters, because it removes these letters from the purely theoretical, right? And it sets them within the context of real people in real places at real times. These are not meant to be disembodied floating texts. They were written with a purpose to help real people, and we benefit from understanding them and their contexts. Paul and his companions worked, they strived, they suffered for the sake of men and women whom they loved. And we are invited into that same kind of relational investment. We are meant to live life on life with other people. And sometimes, like the Colossians, that looks like learning from those like Paul, like Epaphras, even Onesimus. And at other times, it looks like being a Paul or an Epaphras to others. There are times that we are invited to mentor, to nurture others in the faith. And I can tell you from my own experience that those relationships are eternally important. And so my invitation and my challenge today is twofold. First, I invite you to reflect on the ways that you have been mentored and have been a mentor. Think of the names, the faces of the men and women who have invested in where you are today. Think of the people who have poured into you. I would encourage you to write those names down. Now, maybe that isn't something you need to do right now during the service, but maybe over the next few days, spend time reflecting on the people who have impacted you most, who have meant the most to where you are, who have left the deepest impact. Pray for them. And if you still have a connection with them, maybe reach out to them and thank them. It doesn't happen often enough that we hear what someone has actually meant to us. And second, my challenge to you is to ask God how you are being called to others for the purpose of growth. This is both who can I mentor and who can mentor me. There isn't a point on this side of eternity where we are complete, where we can say, "Yep, I'm perfectly like Jesus," right? We don't get to do that. And as such, we always need to be growing, to be stretching, to be pursuing more of Christ's character. And I will tell you that I have a professional mentor and a coach. We all need support in our growth. There's no point that we're done. And I would love for you to have both the outlet for your wisdom that God has been growing within you and the support that you need as God shapes you into the person you are becoming. Now, if you have never had a mentor, that's totally fine. But please come talk to me. Send me an email. I would love to help you to find the right person to walk with you in your faith journey. If you've never had a mentee, the invitation is the same. Please reach out to me. I guarantee that there are people who are in this room right now who could benefit from your experience and what God has been teaching you. Like Paul and his companions, we are meant to do this life and faith thing together. We are meant to do it with humility. We remember exactly where we are coming from, and then we lean into this beautiful, amazing, incredible grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. As we head out from this place this morning, no matter what we do, let us do everything heartily, passionately, seasoned with the salt of Christ, remembering that we are working for the Lord. Why? Because we know that from the Lord we have already received the reward. We have been adopted as daughters and sons. We have received an inheritance in God's kingdom. We have a new home, and we have become God's kids. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you with grateful hearts. We acknowledge that every part of our lives is an opportunity to serve you. Whether in our work, in our homes, in our relationships, or in the smallest tasks of our day, you call us to do everything heartily, as for you and not for human approval. Help us, Lord, to remember that in whatever context we find ourselves, we are your servants, and it is you we are ultimately working for. Teach us to find joy in this, knowing that our labor in you is never in vain. When we are leading, whether we are leading or following, invisible roles or behind the scenes, remind us that our faithfulness matters. Strengthen us to work diligently with integrity, offering the best of ourselves in every moment because it is in your name and it's you that we represent. And Lord, we confess our need for one another. You have designed us to live and serve in community, to support and encourage each other. Help us not to isolate ourselves or to try to carry the burdens of life alone. Open our hearts to invite others into our journeys, to learn from them, and to lift each other up in love. May we be a church that reflects your body, united and working together for your glory. In all we do, Lord, may we honor you, and may our lives be a testament to your grace and your goodness. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our strength. Amen.